Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. I don't know if many of you saw the news. This has probably been on the news. I know it has. It's been in the newspapers and other places as well. A young lady, very young lady, 27 years old, named Amy Winehouse, passed away yesterday or day before yesterday. I'm not sure exactly. How many of you have just heard of Amy Winehouse so I have an idea of you saw that in the news? Okay. A very sad thing, and it's amazing as well that it seems like a lot of artists and folks like that, I mean, maybe not a lot, but a lot of that we know of died at the age of 27, usually not through very good circumstances. We don't know how she died. It's being suspected that it was a possible drug overdose. This was a very talented young lady that had won, I believe, some Grammy Awards for an album that she put out, but also very troubled. She had lots and lots of issues, alcohol issues, substance abuse that she had, and obviously she couldn't overcome those things. But it's a sad reminder to me as we look at a lot of the folks that a lot of our youth and our young people are looking to. We look to folks in the entertainment industry who are dealing with all kinds of things. And it's not just non-believers who are dealing with issues. Christians are dealing with issues as well. We who are followers of Christ have issues and things that we're trying to overcome. But we're living in a world that is saturated with this kind of thing. It's saturated with addictions of different kinds, drug addictions, sexual addictions, all sorts of addictions that are inundating us. And even if you look, I've got this picture on in my office of my great-grandfather, who was in a Sunday school class here, and he's standing there with some of your relatives probably, in a Sunday school class outside of the second church building, which I believe stood just over that way somewhere, white. And I think of them, I look at them, and it makes me proud. You know, we're here a part of Bethlehem, and he was there, and our family was involved with that. But I think back in the 40s when that picture was taken and today, how much our culture has changed. Yes, we are still dealing with some of the same issues. The sin problem will never go away, but the form that it takes often changes. And a lot of the challenges that we face today were not challenges that were faced in 1948 or in the 40s. One of those, just in my recent lifetime, all of our recent lifetimes, I do remember a world before the internet. Some of you in here don't. But the internet, think about how that has changed how we interact with one another, the information that we get, the quality and the type of information. There's a lot of good things out there. My full-time ministry position is producing good quality biblical training on the internet. But I know very well that there's also awful, awful things that come through a computer screen or a mobile phone or whatever mobile device that you have, and it's very easily accessible. One click away and all sorts of things can come into our minds or the minds of very, very, very young people. And that's a scary thing. That's the world in which we live. If you look at the headlines today, things that are happening in Norway, debt issues that we're facing, there's mostly, when you look at the newspaper or on CNN or Fox, it's bad news coming through. And a lot of it nowadays is starting to be directed towards the church. There's issues that the church is facing. We, as a nation, used to be much more majority Christian. Well, that's changing. That's decreasing as the years go along. So that's another change that we're facing. So my question to you today, my question to myself today, as we see these news stories come on the screen or on the computer, as we see the troubles that are facing our world, our nation, our state, our county, our city, you go right down, there's things that we're facing. How do we, as followers of Christ, as disciples, as Christians, how do we face these problems? How do we interact with the world, or should we? You know, there's lots of options that we can take here. We can ignore these things. We can say, ignorance is bliss. I'm going to turn off my TV. I'm going to not read the newspaper. I'm just going to go about my life, and I'm going to live my life. And I think that's probably what we should do as the church, what I should do as a believer. That's one response to the challenges that the world faces. Another response, and this is one that's often is used, we need to retreat. We need to kind of come away from the world. The world is a dangerous place. let's separate ourselves from the world, kind of do our own thing. In some ways, let's circle the wagons. Back in the old days when you're being attacked, you circled the wagons, you got your strength in, you built a fort so that you could defend the fort and you have your defenses up. Well, that's one thing that we could do as a church. The world is just really getting out of control. It's getting out of hand. What we need to do is come in and get strong as followers of Christ, get strong as Christians, make sure that we're steadfast and we're built up so that we can face what the world is slinging at us, kind of come at it from a defensive position. So we could ignore, we can be more defensive, or the third option, and I think this is a question we want to answer today, the third option is to actually engage with the world, to interact with the world. Rather than go on the defensive, go on the offensive. Rather than circling the wagons, we send the wagons out. And we go out into a world that's very dangerous and very difficult and easily, it so easily influences us. But what I want to ask today and what I want to look at today is, what does the Bible say that we should do? How should we respond as individual followers, as a church, to a world with the problems and the issues it is facing, when you have 27-year-olds who are dying from all sorts of horrible things, and a talented person that should live a long and productive life? How do we interact with that? How do we help solve that problem? Can the church even solve that problem? Should we be involved in that way? Those are the kind of questions I want us to address this morning. I think our text speaks to those questions. And we look at Matthew, and we're looking particularly at just a few verses here in Matthew 5. But really, we have to understand the whole context of Matthew. If we had the time, we could go through, kind of give an overview of it. But Matthew was one of the gospel writers. He was an actual disciple of Jesus, so he saw a lot of these things firsthand. He heard the sayings of Jesus firsthand. And he's writing, you know, several years, 30 maybe years later, sometime before probably 70 A.D., Jesus lived around 33 or so A.D., right in there in the middle of the early 30s, and Matthew's probably writing in somewhere in the 60s. So 30 or so years later, still very fresh in his memory, and he's writing to a very young church, probably mostly Jewish in their makeup. So these are Jewish folks who knew the Old Testament well, but everything's different now. It's a new faith, it's a new religion, it's a new way of relating to God. Now they relate through Christ. So what Matthew is writing is really a discipleship manual. What he's giving in this gospel is, this is how you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is how you continue following Jesus. And really, if you look at Matthew chapter 1 to chapter 28, that's what it's about. How are you to follow Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple? To enter into that path and also to continue on that journey. If you look at Matthew, just flip back a page. If you're on Matthew 5, flip back a page. Matthew tells the story of when the very first disciples were called. There in Matthew chapter 4, verses 19. Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew, these guys, what was their profession? They were fishermen. They were professional fishermen. So Jesus calls them out of their profession as fishermen to become followers of him, his disciples. And it says there in Matthew 4:19, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or fishers of people. The word there is really talking about all people. It's using men in that the generic all people sense. I'm going to make you fishers of men, fishers of people. So he's taking what they're doing and turning it into something, some action that they're supposed to do. So follow me, that's discipleship. To follow Christ is to be his disciple. And what he's putting it in the context of is something that we do, an action that we take place, not something that we just are. That's part of it. We become something different, but also we do something different. We now become fishers of men. And I think you need to get the image here as before we launch into our text of fishing in that day. We have some professional fishermen in here. Ed, I know you're a professional fisherman. You may not get paid for it, but there's a lot of you who fish a whole lot. Fishing today, when we think of that connotation in our mind, you think of probably, I think this way, you stand on a bank, you cast a line out, and it goes out into the water. I personally like fly fishing, where you actually start to get in the water and you cast out there, but all kinds of fishing. But the connotation we have is something you do with a line And probably you do it just kind of for relaxation, right? You get out on the boat or you're on the bank, you sit in your chair, and you wait. There's a lot of patience, there's a lot of waiting there. Well, the fishing that was, and there's different kinds, not one is not necessarily better than another, but the fishing that Jesus was referring to and the fishing that the disciples were doing mostly took place with a net. Now, this is one example of a net here. The nets that they used would have been something like this, but around the outside edges there would have been heavy weights. So they had this big net with weights all around, and what they would do, they would go down into the water. So it was a very active thing. These are probably big guys and with big muscles, because this is something that they exercised every day. A lot of times they did this in the middle of the night too. A lot of the good fishing was in the night. You go out on the boat, you drop the net, but there was a lot of action involved. So you throw the net out, it goes into the water, and you drag it back in, hopefully with a whole lot of fish in it. So it was a physical exertion. There was sweat involved. It was, you know, a messy job. It was not just sitting back, passively waiting, hoping that a fish was going to strike your line. It was something you were actively involved with. And I think that's the idea we need to get in our mind. What Jesus is comparing to now, being a follower of his and being a fisher of men, is something that there's action involved. There's work involved. There may be sweat involved. But it is something that we are doing. So that's what Matthew's already setting the context there, that discipleship is more than just being something. It's doing something. Something active. Okay, and then we flip over to our passage. Our passage comes in the midst of a very famous section of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. This was the first section of teachings. There's a lot of teachings through the book of Matthew that are kind of divided throughout the book. This is the first big section. As we call it, the Sermon on the Mount. He went up on a hill, he sat down, and he started to teach. That's the way rabbis did it back then. They sat down, and crowds gathered around, particularly the disciples in this case, and probably others. And Jesus starts to teach. And what is he teaching? Well, he's teaching what it means now to be in this new kingdom, to be a part of this new covenant that Jesus is bringing in. It says Jesus was started preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does it mean to be really a part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Yes, you learned a lot in the Old Testament, because remember, these are Jews he's talking to. They knew the Old Testament well. But things are changing now. It's going deeper than just laws. It's going into the heart as well. And that's what Jesus is focusing on in this Sermon on the Mount. It's what we are. It's our values and the things that we think about, the things that we think are important, the things that we spend our time doing, but it's also our actions as well. We've used this analogy as well. It's head, heart, and hands. Head, heart, and hands. What we think, what we value, and what we do. And that's what Jesus is teaching about. What do we need to think about? What do we need to value? What do we need to do as a part of this new kingdom that we are now a part of? And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Right before our text is the Beatitudes. Blessed are you. Just as an example, flip back a page. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's verse 3. And he goes through this series of things that's really very countercultural, sometimes counterintuitive. This just doesn't make sense that this is how we have to live our lives. This is really different from what the culture is telling us. So Jesus is flipping a lot of things upside down. So he spends these first parts of chapter 5 talking about the change that's really happened in us. And then we get to our section, and now this is what you need to do. And I think what Jesus is addressing is, how do we now, as part of this new kingdom, as followers of Jesus, how do we interact with the world? What are we supposed to do? And what Jesus is saying here, I think, is that we are compelled, I guess is a better word, to go out into the world, to make a difference in the world. That's a necessary part of being a disciple of Jesus. You must go out and make a difference in the world. You must change the world. So right away, Jesus is answering that question for us. Can we ignore what's going on? No, we can't ignore it. Can we retreat? Can we just circle the wagons? Can we come? No, we can't do that. What Jesus is saying, you must engage, because to be a disciple is to engage the world. And he tells us in our passage how we're going to do that. So let's read our text, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's God's word. So what Jesus is saying here is that you, as followers of Jesus Christ, saying that I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have purpose. There is meaning, and there are things that we have to do as disciples of Jesus. Not just things that we are. Yes, that's important, but things that we must do. And he uses two analogies to explain what this is that we've got to do. How do we engage the world out there? How do we make a difference in the world? How do we interact with the lives of people who are dealing with alcohol and drug addiction, who are dealing with all kinds of problems? How do we deal with people that are sold into slavery? How do we solve issues of poverty that people have, homelessness, lots and lots of issues of the world? How do we as followers of Christ do that? Well, Jesus talks about it right here in this text. And the first thing he says, he gives us two illustrations. The first illustration, he says, you are, and this is emphatic. The you are there is, he's really pointing a finger. You are the salt of the earth. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower, then you are the salt of the earth. The second illustration he says is you are the light of the world. The earth and the world, just paralleling each other there. Salt of the earth and light of the world. You are to be salt for the earth. You are to be light for the world. What's the idea behind the salt here? What's Jesus talking about there? Now, Alan's not here with us, and I hope he's okay. He's in the hospital right now. I'm not sure what's going on with him. I was going to make fun of him today, and he gives me permission to make fun of him. But on this recent trip that we went on, Alan, every time that we would sit down to eat, the first thing he was going for was the salt shaker. And he would just load on the salt and everything. I'm like, Alan, are you going to eat that today, or are you going to preserve it for next week? I mean, that was that much salt that he was putting on the food. So a use of salt is to bring out taste. Apparently, he thinks food has no taste. So he was loading the salt on there. What's another use of salt, though? And the main use of salt was not to bring out taste in the biblical times. A main use of it was as a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators and things like that, so you put salt on a piece of meat or food or whatever, you stored it away, and you could bring it out later and cook it and eat it. So we even do that sometimes today. Country ham and city ham, I'm still not sure a real difference. It seems like one is more salty than the other. Is that true? Johnny's saying yes. Okay. So we use salt in that way as well today. That's probably what Jesus was referring to here. Salt being a preservative. But salt is just very useful. You can do a lot of things with it. You can use it as fertilizer. There's all kinds of things you can do with salt. So what Jesus is saying to you and to me, what he was saying to the disciples then, you need to be useful for the world. You need to be put yourself into action to be of use to the world. In particular, if we look at that preservative aspect of it, you need to preserve this world that is literally going to hell. We as followers of Christ, we bring qualities, we bring gifts, we bring the truth, we bring the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. So what Jesus is saying is you can't keep all the salt, and this is a book that's been written about, you can't keep all the salt in the salt shaker. They didn't have salt shakers, but you can't keep it in. The salt has to interact with, it has to engage with the thing that it's preserving. So if all we do as followers of Christ is stay in this building, or when we go to work we hang out with our Christian friends, or when we go to school we only have our group of Christian friends, and we never engage with and interact with the world, that we're not serving our purpose as being salt for the earth. But Jesus goes very quickly to say after this, he doesn't talk a whole lot about what salt, the positive aspect. What he says is, if salt loses its flavor, look there at the rest of verse 13, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. What I think Jesus is referring to here is not that salt is going to somehow not become sodium chloride anymore, But what happens to Saul, what happened then, it can intermingle with in a negative way, so that it no longer becomes salt. And the salt itself takes on qualities of the things around it, and it doesn't become salt anymore. Let me give you an illustration here. Here's a thing of salt. And again, Alan would put about that much on French fries or something like that. You can tell Alan when he gets back that I made a lot of fun of him today. But here's some salt. We are to be salt. You can see the purity, the clearness of this. Mark can testify that that's just salt in here. We are to be the salt of the earth. But what Jesus is concerned about is that we lose our effectiveness. We lose our usefulness because we, as followers of Christ, rather than engaging the world, we really become a part of the world. The world enters into us and changes who we are. It changes the fact that we are followers of Christ. Here's some cheap coffee. Okay, I try not to waste stuff here, but here's some coffee. You can probably start to smell it now. This coffee represents the evil, really, influence of the world, the culture that's against the culture of Christ, the influences that so easily influence us, the things that come into our hearts and come into our minds and affect how we think about things, affect the things that we value, which the world easily does. We watch things on TV that maybe affect what we think about things, and it's counter to what Scripture would have us to do. So that easily interacts, and it might start slow at first and just a little bit, and then it happens some more and more until the world really takes us over. And what you have happening here, you can kind of see there, it's still separated now, but the longer that it goes on, hopefully this won't fly out, the longer it goes on and the more we become a part of the world, the more the world enters into us and changes really who we are, then the salt loses its usefulness. It loses its effectiveness. Can you even see the salt anymore? So now what you have happening, that the salt, which is still there, it just looks just like the world. There is no difference there. And this is really not good for, I wouldn't put this on my food. Salt and coffee probably don't make a too good, you wouldn't put this on anything. It wouldn't be used to preserve anything. All that you can do with this is throw it out. And that's what they did with salt in the old days. When it wasn't good anymore, you threw it out on the road or you threw it on a rooftop and it kind of was just something to walk on, to trample on. That's what Jesus says. So the question I would ask for you and for me today, first of all, are we salt in the first place? Have we been changed and made into a new creation by Christ? Because in order to be useful, to be effective, we've got to start as salt. We have to be changed into that new creation that the Bible talks about. Has your life changed? Has Christ made a difference in your life? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Now, a lot of us, like myself, we grew up in homes where we learned about Christ and we went to VBS and we went to Sunday school. And there may be not this huge, dramatic change in our life where we went from a lifestyle of major addictions to all sorts of things to God freed us from that and now we're a follower of Christ. That may be your testimony, but it may not. But even if we grew up in a Christian home and we learned about Christ from the time we were very, very young, there's still a change that will take place in our lives. There's differences in the way we'll look at the world, the way we look at others, the way we love others, the things that we spend our time on. So the question is, again, no matter what your testimony is your life different because you're a follower of Jesus, because you're a disciple? Someone recently, we were at Mission Fuge this week, and the person asked the question, does your life make sense to an unbeliever? When an unbeliever looks at your life, does it make sense to them? And his point was, if it's yes, if your life makes complete sense, then maybe there's really not been a change in your life. Maybe you look too much like the world, where they really can't tell there's a difference between the way you live and the way a follower of Jesus lived. But if your life doesn't make sense, if you're valuing things that the world doesn't value, and the things that the world values, you place little value on it. The world, look at what the world values: money, position, power. As a follower of Christ, these are things that we need to be stewards of, things that we need to care for, but in the whole scheme of things, that's not the treasure we're looking for. We're not looking to gain more and more money. Because we know how fleeting that is. We know that moths and rust come in to destroy the material things. So that's upside down from the way the world looks at things. But even we as followers of Christ, can our values get flipped over. And the world affects us and we start to value things that the world values. And our lives don't look very different from the world. So what Jesus is saying to us here, if we're going to be the salt of the earth, don't lose your effectiveness. Don't lose your usefulness so much that the world affects you, that you don't look any different from the world. That you're not the preservative that you need to be for the world. That your values and the things that you think about and the things that you do are not completely different from the world. Yeah, there are going to be points of connection. We're all humans, but we are followers of Christ, have a different set of standards, have a different set of values, and the world needs to see that. The second illustration he points to here is light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And he uses two examples here. The first example, he says, is a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, in our day and age, this is hard to imagine because we have light everywhere. If you look at one of those satellite views of the U.S., especially the East Coast, at nighttime, it's almost completely lit up with all the lights that we have. Even out west now, where supposedly the frontier territory, there's lights all over. So you can't really go to a place where you find darkness. Probably the closest thing you can do, how many of you have been to a cavern? Maybe Linville Caverns. Whenever you go in a cavern, you go in there, what do? They turn the lights off on you. It's kind of freaky if you're kind of claustrophobic or you don't like, if you're afraid of the dark, don't go to a cavern because they're going to turn the lights off on you. And when they turn the lights off on you, you can't see anything anywhere, right? Your hand in front of your face, you can't see it. There's still some places in this world you can go when it's nighttime. You can't see anything. That's more of the culture in the world in which the folks lived in Bible times. So when you had a city that was on a hill and they had their lamps lit or whatever lights were in that city, you could see that city. It was unmistakable. There was light coming out. The light pierced into the darkness. So first of all, what Jesus is saying here, if you are the light of the world, you are going to penetrate the darkness. You're going to go out into the darkness. Where darkness was, light is going to enter in and darkness will be no more. Whenever there's a little bit of light, then darkness is going away. That's the idea, that's the metaphor that Jesus is setting up, that we as light have to go into the darkness. He also uses the example of a lamp. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. I think we know the children's song, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let my light. How does that go? I'm going to let my light shine, something like that. A bushel is just a measuring basket. That's what this is, a measuring bowl. A big bowl. It probably holds about 4 or 5 gallons, maybe even more than that. A bushel is a lot bigger than that. But what he's saying is, if you're going to take a lamp, and this is a lamp. Actually, this lamp came from Israel. This was the kind of lamps that they had. This one's kind of small. They were probably just a little bit bigger than this, but a lot of them were this size. Weren't a big thing, though. You just put oil in the top here. It has a little handle in the back, and there's a wick that's coming out the front side. You light this lamp. It doesn't produce a whole lot of light, but you take it and you put it on a stand, and this is not a candlestick or anything. It's just a stand, something like this. You put it there and put it in the center of the room or the house. The houses had big rooms there, and it would light when it's really, really dark, and you light even a small light, it's going to light the room. It's going to make an amazing difference. Again, that's the metaphor, that's the analogy that Jesus is saying for you and for me, that we are to let our light shine. We're like a lamp that's shining in a very dark room. In this world, it's full of darkness. It's full of people who think wrong is right, and they think right is wrong. Things are flipped upside down. But we come with the light. We come with truth. We come with love as followers of Christ. And what are we supposed to do? Hide it under a bushel? Boy, that was kind of weak. The kids would do much better. Hide it under a bushel? No, of course not. You don't light this lamp and then cover it up. That's foolish, Scripture says. You light a lamp, you put it in the middle of darkness, and let the light shine. So what are we doing if we have our lamp shining brightly, but we stay here? Or we only hang out with our Christian friends at work, at school, wherever we go? Where's our light? Effectively, what we are doing is putting a bowl over top of our light. Now, I'm not saying that church is not important. This is a valuable time that we spend each week and the other times that we meet together for instruction, for worship, for all the things that we can only do together as the body of Christ. But what I am saying, if that's all we do, then we're not really disciples of Jesus. Because by definition, Jesus is defining what a disciple is. And by definition, a disciple is like salt that penetrates the earth. It's like light that penetrates the darkness. And for that to be the case, it has to go out. It has to be active. It can't be passive. We can't sit back. We have to work. We have to do. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now he makes it very specific. Verse 16, in the same way, so just like salt, just like light in particular, Jesus is saying, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. First of all here, your light. Each one of you in this room, if you're a follower, if you're really salt, then you're really light. If you're really a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have light. You have, just as Alfred saying earlier, we have the light of Jesus within. If we're a follower of Christ, we have that within us. And that light is designed to go out and to burn bright. So all of us have it. Sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes I think we think that only the people that stand up here really have that light. That I'm just doing what I can to get by. I'm doing what I can to be a follower of Jesus. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to pray. But it's really the job of the pastor or the missionary or the full-time, in quotes, minister to really let their light shine, to go into the world and to speak into dark places, to show in my actions and good deeds in dark places. Well, let me throw that out as a very, very, very unbiblical statement, very unbiblical belief. All of you, and Scripture is clear about this, all of you are ministers of the gospel. If anyone ever asked, who are the ministers at Bethlehem Christian Church? Well, you should start with the A's. Well, we got Alkins. We got, just the first A that came to my mind. All the way down to the Z's in Zachary's. Maybe there's some other Z's here. You go down the list. You take out the directory. Well, these are the ministers. And it would take quite a while. We have a lot of ministers in this church, because every one of you are minister of the gospel. Every one of you has the light, and every one of you are called to go into the world and show your good works. And what it's saying by good works there, it's things we do, yes. There are things that we can do to alleviate poverty, to help people out of slavery, to all sorts of good works that we can do, to clothe the clotheless. People that need those kinds of things. There's lots of good things we can do, but it also means we speak truth as well. Good works includes deeds. It includes words, because they need to know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And that proclamation, the gospel has to go out with the works that we do. And all of us, again, I can't emphasize this enough, we're all ministers of the gospel. Yes, we have different roles. Some of us have a role that we preach on occasion. Some of us have a role that we're teachers. Roles are different, but we're all ministers. We need to work on our terminology. We need to work on our language there to get all of us into our minds that I'm a minister of the gospel. When you introduce yourself to somebody, say, I'm a minister at Bethlehem Christian Church. That'll kind of freak them out. I didn't know you were a pastor. Well, I'm not a pastor, but I am a minister. Okay, there's different roles again. We're all called to be light. We're all called to go out into darkness. And what I think this is telling us to do and calling us to do, a lot of times we have the model in church that we want people to come and see what we're doing. So the model is come and see. If we can just invite people, we can just get people in, they will see the gospel, they will hear the gospel, they'll find out about Jesus. Yes, that's part of it. But it's almost like inviting fish to jump into your boat. Ed, how often does that happen in your career as a fisherman? A fish ever jumped into your boat? Has a fish ever jumped into your boat? He's having to think about it, but I'm guessing no. I did read a story about some shark that jumped into a boat recently. It doesn't happen a lot. There will be an occasion where an unbeliever, somebody who's not a follower of Christ, may come to our service, and they'll hear the gospel preached, and they'll accept Christ. But just looking at my experience here, it's not happened since I've been here. Maybe I'm missing somebody in there. But it doesn't happen a lot. So what is the model again? The most of the time what has to happen is, rather than saying, come and see what we've got here, we have to do go and tell. Go and tell. Go and show and tell. This is like show and tell. We go and show. We go and tell. We show our good works. We let them see what it really means to be a follower of Christ. And we tell them the gospel. We tell them the good news. And we have to go where the darkness is. We have to shine where the darkness is. That's what it is to be salt and light. And what's the final purpose of all this? It's not that we get the glory. It's not that Bethlehem grows as a church or anything like that. That's really meaningless. The purpose of all of this is the very last line. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's about God getting the glory. And they're giving glory to God because they become a new creation. Because they become a Christian. Because they've seen your good works and they've heard you share the good news. And now they're a follower of Christ and they're glorifying God because of that. That means people are coming in. You've caught fish and they're coming into this new kingdom. This what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And that's why the Father is getting the glory. The very end of Matthew, this is the same thing. The Great Commission that we talk about, Matthew 28. What are Jesus' last words to us are, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them obedience. Again, to be a disciple is to make other disciples. And to make other disciples, you got to go. We got to be active. We can't be passive in what Christ is calling us to do. Our closing hymn is number 371. It's one that I use a lot. It's probably my favorite hymn. It's written by Adelaide Pollard back in 1907. Adelaide Pollard felt like that God was calling her to be a missionary in Africa. But she couldn't quite raise all the funds that she needed to go to Africa. She ended up going to Africa and other parts of the world as well. But she was really struggling with this. And Lord, what do you want me to do? She knew that to be a disciple, you had to go. To be a disciple, you had to be active. You couldn't just sit back. And she knew that she was a minister of the gospel. But she knew in all of that, what was most important here is that God got the glory and that God had His way in her life. And when she wrote that, she went to a prayer meeting. She was really struggling with this. And an elderly lady there was praying a prayer. God, we don't always understand how you're working, but we want you to have your way in our lives. And when she heard that prayer prayed, she went right back home and she wrote this hymn. Have your own way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And I love this last verse because I think it goes exactly with what we're talking about today. Verse 4. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. That's really what it is to be salt and light, is that when people see us, they see Christ in us. And we are spreading to the world the head, the heart, and the hands of Christ. We're spreading to the world what it is to be a follower of Christ, and that's the best thing that we could do, the light and the salt that goes out. And it really means allowing Christ to have His way in your life. If you've not been changed into a new creation, if you've not been made into that salt, then it's saying, God, have your way in my life. I give up trying to do it on my own. I want you to do it now. I want you to make me a new creation. So this is a prayer for you if you've never followed Christ. If you've never taken that step, then pray this and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. But it's also for us who are Christians, who are already followers, but our life has ended up looking more like this and like the world than it looks like light and salt. What we need to pray as well is, God, have your own way in my heart. I don't want to do what the world says is right. I want to do what you say is right. So this is a prayer for you as well. But it's a prayer for all of us that God would use us, He would work in our hearts, that we would go and show and tell the world the good news. So let's stand and sing this as prayer. Let's do verses 1 and 4. Verses 1 and 4. Let's stand and sing.